by the power of your word.
In
Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said?
Amen.
All right, let's look at the handout and take just a quick review. We're getting really so far along in this that I'm not going to labor over these points. I'm sure the church has a way. You're providing the tapes. They can get it that way through the church. There's probably a way in the bookstore that you can order that. But let's read the key text that's on your handout at the top in the box. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Remember, we're talking about how to be mighty for God. And we've begun studying 10 qualifications. Everybody say qualifications. And I want to try to say this every time we get together. This is by no means exhaustive, but these are 10 of the ones that must be at the top of the list if you want to be a mighty man, a mighty woman of God. All right, let's look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this is from the Living Bible, verses 20 and 21. In a wealthy home, there are dishes made of gold and silver. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
See, that's where we want to be, gold and silver, as well as some made from wood and clay. The expensive dishes are used for guests, and the cheap ones, the old paper plates, are used in the kitchen or to put garbage in. Ooh, I don't want to be a garbage container. Amen. If you stay away from sin, you will be like one of these dishes made of purest gold, the very best in the house, so that Christ Himself... Now, I want you to underline this if you haven't underlined it on your handout. So that Christ Himself, this is the whole point of the seminar, can use you for His highest purposes. You see, we're not just here holding the fort. We're not just here holding the Alamo, waiting until Jesus comes back. Oh, Jesus, come on back and rescue us. No, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's the picture of us. We are on the offense. We are on the aggressive. We are knocking down the gates of hell, rescuing souls that have been taken captive by the devil and spoiling, plundering the enemy. But we're going to have to be vessels of gold and of silver. Now, you'll see the qualifications. I'll just read through them quickly. Number one, a life that is saturated with God's Word. Number two, the second qualification we've covered, a life of prayer, communion, and worship. That is, staying in touch with the control tower. Number three, a life that puts the roots before the fruits. And see, if you've got one and two in your life, if you've got the saturation of God's Word, and if you've got the habit of prayer, communion, and worship, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs throughout the day, that's going to cause your root system to go down deep. All right, last night we talked about 4, 5, and 6. Number 4, a life of spiritual vision, that is, seeing things through the eyes of God. On the one hand, the human race is utterly bankrupt apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God sees us, lost in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy. Everybody say He's rich in mercy.
Amen.
Amen. He sent Jesus. And so on the other side, we have the total adequacy of salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way God sees the entire human race. They're either on the one side bankrupt, or in Christ, there's a total adequacy, body, mind, and spirit, for salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. All right, number five, a life that is focused on the will of God. It's impossible, you see, if you're going to be mighty for God, if you're just doing your own thing. We want to be focused on the will of God. And that we left off, number six, a life of separation from the world and unto God. Now, let's begin number seven, and this is new territory. The seventh qualification for being a mighty man or a mighty woman of God is a life of faith and daring. A life of faith and daring. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to begin with verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, or God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and I want you to mark this in verse 6, and that He is a rewarder. Everybody say a rewarder.
Rewarder.
Amen. I'm glad God's that way. He's a rewarder. It says He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, you know, I know that there's extremes in everything. You know, you can be extreme in the message of salvation, in the sense of being insensitive and unkind to people, you know, collaring them on the street and embarrassing them, trying to share the plan of salvation. But you know what? That does not negate the fact that the plan of salvation is real. And then, you know, there can be extremes in the faith message, in the sense that some people will take that and really turn it into something that's just more of a self-gratification message. But here's the long and the short of it. You're saved by faith, and whatever you're going to do for God is going to require faith. See, extremes don't negate that fact. You can't be saved apart from faith. And whatever you do for God, whatever God's called you to do, whether it's start a business, start a ministry, purchase a home, raise children. Dear Lord, how many of you know it takes faith to raise children in this time? Whatever you do, it's going to require faith. So, you know, I would say to those people that, you know, they kind of put down the faith message, or they put down the whole realm and the emphasis of faith. I would simply say, go back to the basics, and that is, you cannot be saved apart from faith, and whatever you do, it says faith pleases God. It's inferred there in verse 6, faith pleases God. I want us all to say this out loud. Oh, Lord.
Oh,
I want to be a God pleaser.
That means
full of faith.
Pleasing you.
Amen. All right, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just kind of hop through a few places in Hebrews 11 and look at some of the basics of faith. But before I do that, I want you to write two things down in your notes. Number one, whenever God calls you to do something which will require faith, faith always involves that which you cannot see. Faith will always involve that which you cannot see. Now, at some point, you will see it once you receive the manifestation of the physical reality. But in the beginning, God will always call you to move towards something that you cannot see. I think that's why so many people, you know, have a hard time with faith, because we're just geared in this world. We want to weigh it. We want to analyze it. We want to test it. Then we might, you know, put our trust in it. But faith will always involve that which you cannot see. And number two, I want you to write this down. Faith will always involve risk. That is to the natural. To your flesh, faith will always involve risk. And so if you're looking to do something for God where there's no risk, and it's going to always be something tangible that's pre-proven, as it were, that's not faith. We'll see from the testimony of Hebrews 11 that all the patriarchs, they moved towards something they could not see, and there was, in the natural at least, a risk involved. The flesh senses a risk there. All right, now let's look at the example of Noah. Go to verse 7, and you'll see this so clearly. Verse 7. Noah, one of the great heroes of the faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, here it is, I want you to mark it, of things not seen as yet. Whew, there we go. Things not seen. Everybody say not seen.
Not seen.
Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, I want you to build an ark, a boat, a big boat. Everybody say a big boat. I mean, we're talking a big boat that you can put all the animals in. I want you to build a big boat, but I don't want you to build it on the coast. I want you to build it inland, and it's going to take you about 120 years to do it, but it hasn't rained. It hasn't rained in recent memory, and you're going to build this boat. Now, can you imagine what the flesh says to the mind in a situation like that? The flesh says, man, this is crazy. This is dumb. But you know why he's recorded here? In Hebrews chapter 11, look at the next phrase. It says, he moved or obeyed with fear. You know, I went to Oral Roberts University, and you can put a lot of definitions to faith, and we're going to look at verse 1 in a moment, which is probably the only Bible definition of faith. But Oral used to always say this. He would say this, faith is obeying God. Now, I don't think you get much better than that. I want you to write that down. Faith is obeying God. And man, that guy knew how to obey God. Now, I don't know what you think about Oral Roberts, or, you know, everybody's got little controversies and so forth. But look, give the guy a little bit of credit, amen? I mean, anybody that can build a $500 million campus paid for in their own lifetime, they got a little bit of something going for them, amen?
Amen.
Now, you see, as a graduate of Oral Roberts University, I'm obviously a little bit partial. And so, you know, if you want to get on my bad side, just say something bad about Oral Roberts. I know I was at one meeting, you know, and I was standing behind my tape table, and this guy came up, you know, and boy, he was real wise. You know, he had his tie tied up to about there. And I'll tell you right now. Boy, that was it. Yeah, I'll tell you right now. Boy, just full of wisdom. And he said, I know about that old Robert. He said, I'll tell you, I think he's in touch with the underworld. Now, see, when I start feeling like I'm going to pop somebody, I start doing my neck like this. You know, I start get a little tight collared there, you know, and I'm just, somebody says, you wouldn't do it, you're a minister. Well, I could always ask God to forgive me, amen. See, I know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. So I could beat him up and then ask God to forgive me. But I said, I went to Oral Roberts University. I said, first of all, there's nobody that's perfect, including him, including you, including me. I said, I don't believe he's in touch with the underworld. I believe he's in touch with the overworld,
Amen.
The above world.
Amen.
And I said, Jeff, don't sell him any tapes. This guy can't get any of my tapes. They are not for sale for this guy. Amen. Help me, Jesus. Everybody say, help him, Lord.
Help him, Lord.
Well, the Lord did help me. I did not hit him. All right, look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved or obeyed with fear, prepared an ark. He obeyed God to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Really, in the final analysis, you know, we talk about faith in your heart, and we're going to be mentioning that tonight. Faith in your mouth. But really, when it comes down to it, faith is what you do.
Amen.
Faith is what you do.
Amen.
See it, say it, and do it. That really summarizes the life of faith. I want you to write that down. See it, say it, and do it. You must see it, that is, see it in your heart. You must say it, launch it with your mouth. But really, you must finally do it.
Yeah.
Faith sees it. Faith says it. But above all, James says, faith without works is dead. Faith does it. You know, as a student, boy, you just better be really alert walking across campus those mornings. I mean, if the Lord came and told Oral to build a building, he'd start it whether he had the money or not. I mean, you might be walking across that path that you've walked so many times, and if you're not just real careful, he's had the bulldozers out there in the middle of the night. Ah! You've fallen down in a faith hole, what he called a faith hole. He didn't have the money to put the foundation in, but honey, he'd cold dig that hole out there in the middle of the night. I'm not exaggerating. They'd set big lights up there, and there'd be bulldozers rolling around in the middle of the night digging dirt. And so it's like, students, be awake before you go to campus the next day. He obeyed God. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should mark it after receive. Now, you see, I'd be willing to go to a place that God told me ahead of time. But Abraham was called to go a place that he really didn't know about as yet. God didn't set out every detail for him. God just said, begin to move. Let's look at the rest of the verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. There it is. I want you to circle it. He obeyed. And he went out, mark it, not knowing where he went. Now that's faith. Faith moves towards what you cannot see. And faith in the natural, at least to your flesh, always will involve risk. That's why you're going to be a little timid to do it. That's why fear is there. Fear is there because in the natural you're thinking, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good right here. Why should I leave my secure spot and go into a realm that's the unknown? But once God puts that faith and that voice in your heart and you begin to move toward it, then He will begin to show the next steps. How many of you ever walked with a flashlight? You know, let's say you're going to go buy a flashlight. You're going to go to Walmart, buy a flashlight. And so you got to walk from your house to the shed out there, which might be, let's say, 100 feet. And you go and you buy your flashlight, your Walmart flashlight. I mean, you've got it. This is a Sam's deal. Amen. Walmart flashlight. And you come home and you flip that flashlight on and, oh my God, it's only a 10-foot flashlight. It only goes 10 feet. Bless God, I've got to go 100 feet. So you're going to take that flashlight back to Walmart. You're going to tell them this is a reject flashlight. I need a flashlight that goes 100 feet. They say, well, 10 feet. Now, can you imagine what those people behind the counter would think about you? They'd be going, wow, man, we got a real doozy here. I mean, his eggs are not totally scrambled. You understand what I'm saying? His elevator do not go all the way to the top of the shaft. And they'd say, sir, have you ever operated a piece of equipment like a flashlight? And they would give you a lesson and they'd say, turn the flashlight on, but it only goes 10 feet. Sir, step forward. An amazing thing happens. The beam moves forward. Wow. Totally amazing. Look at this thing. I can now walk to the shed because this miraculous Walmart flashlight, the beam actually moves forward. Are you getting anything out of this? Now, I think that's how silly we look to God. Where, you know, God's saying, go for it.
Oh, God, I can only see 10 feet.
And God's like, you know, hey, step into the light which you have, and more shall be given.
Amen.
Step into the light which you have, and more shall be given. Step into that light, and more shall be given. And it's amazing. You will arrive at the point of your destination. if you will simply step forward. Everybody say forward.
Forward.
Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, did you get that call in your heart, that voice in your heart? I want you to get that home. I want you to start that job. I want you to buy that church property. I want you to get on the radio, whatever it might be. There's a point in time where you're going to have to do, mark it, obeyed and went out not knowing where he went. Can I just paraphrase that? Not fully knowing. I mean, he knew obviously the direction he was going, but not knowing every single detail. Now, I'll tell you, the Lord, sometimes, you know, you think, well, I know faith. You know, I know the principles of faith. Well, let me tell you something. We all have what I call comfort zones of faith. Comfort zones of faith. And just as sure as I'm standing here, you'll say, man, I've got this faith thing down. And then the Lord will come and he'll shake your apple cart. And he'll say, now I want you to step outside your faith zone, the comfort zone, and I want you to now go forward into a new realm. And it's like you're learning faith all over again. Thank God you can look back on the case histories where the Lord has been faithful and your faith is growing. But I'll tell you, when God tells you to step out into something new, that's no assurance that you're just, you know, hey, I have no problem. You have to go back to the basics of what faith is all about. Now, about 2-3 years ago, the Lord began to stir my heart about radio, getting on radio. And you know, that sounds really exciting, getting on radio. It's kind of like buying a car. It's really exciting until the little coupon book comes in the mail. You know what I'm saying? All those little, you know, 5,000 coupon. My God, you know, it's going to be Jesus will have come before I pay this car off. Hallelujah. And, you know, it's one thing to say, oh, get on radio. But really, the average radio station, they vary so drastically. But the average station in a big metropolitan area is going to be $1,000 to $1,500 per month per station. And so, man, my mind was just going tilt, tilt, tilt. See, my faith was comfortable in the zone of teaching seminars. My faith was comfortable in the zone of our missionary agency. We've got about 55, 56 missionaries that operate out of our office. Now, it took faith to get there, but I was comfortable in that zone. Now the Lord is saying, reach further. And I must tell you that when the Lord first came to me, my faith meter was way down on zero, way down on zero. But you know what? I began to move forward ever so slightly. Everybody say, begin to move forward.
Begin to move forward.
Toward what you cannot see.
Toward what you cannot see.
Ignore the risk.
Ignore the risk.
Look to God.
Look to God.
Now, I'm going to try to communicate something a little bit subjective, and somehow your notes indicate this. You must move forward in faith, but don't go into presumption. Go forward in faith, but do not cross over into presumption. I wish I could give you some scientific formula on how you know when you're going to get to presumption, but here's the thing. You go as far as the confidence and assurance in your heart allows you. You go forward as far as the confidence and assurance in your heart allows you. You say, well, that's not as far as I need to go. Well, it's like the beam. If you'll just step forward into that, more shall be given. Let me give you an example. God said, come, you know, get on radio. And I'll tell you, I wrestled with that. I had to churn around on that a little bit. My faith meter started kicking up just ever so slightly, ever so slightly. And the Lord actually said, now, this month, by December, you must call the station in Jacksonville. Now, the Lord had already shown me, I want you to start on the station in Jacksonville, and it must be, you must call in December. In my heart, I did not feel ready for December. I did not have my production person lined up yet. We didn't have the intros, the outros. We really had nothing at this point, no equipment, the kind of equipment we needed. But I just sensed in my heart, an urgency. Make sure it's by December. Well, I called the station, and it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened.
Just so happened.
It just so happened that a time right around Joyce Meyer Ministries had opened up, and I called the very day. I mean, it would have been snapped up the next day, I promise you. That 15-minute slot was open. And also on their sister station, that was the FM station, on their sister station, which is an AM station, a slot was opened up. And I got two for the price of one because I called on that day. Well, I didn't have a radio program, though, but I had the slot secured. Amen. Well, you know what? I moved forward ever so slightly. And then after I hung up, I said, now I got to get some radio programs. And I already knew the guy that I felt was going to do it, and I called him. Well, we had to borrow all the equipment in the beginning. I didn't have the equipment. And we had a church in his town that was gracious and let us use their studio. We borrowed the equipment. Then I set about to raise the money to get the equipment. We're talking digital machines. We use sonic enhancers. Real, you know, we want a quality program if we're going to put it out there. And so we're talking $10,000 just to get your foot in the door, just to get your foot in the door and do it right. You know, that's what we needed. Well, the Lord helped us to raise that. Here's my point. Little by little, things begin to come together. We didn't just all of a sudden jump on 100 stations. We jumped on two. Everybody say two. I mean, you look at, you know, Kenneth Hagin's radio log, 300. Joyce Meyer, 200. James Dobson, 1,500. Jason Peebles, two. Amen. Kind of, it's almost embarrassing to put that in your newsletter. Amen. And I'll tell you, the Lord had to deal with me on overcoming mental giants. Giants that would say, that's so small and trivial. If you're going to do anything for God, you must get hold of this. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. You must get hold. See, some people will never have a business. You know why? They're too embarrassed to start out of their home. Some people will never have a business because they're too embarrassed to start out of their upstairs extra bedroom. You start there and God will add to it. Well, it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened. It just so happened that, and I don't have time to detail it all out, but we developed a personal friendship with Joyce Meyer and her husband David. And I mean, those are the kind of people that you could try, you know, real hard to get to know and not do it, even in the flesh. And the Lord just put that together. She laid hands on us and prayed, and I asked, you know, that she would pray. Transference of anointing over us. And boy, they coached us. You cannot imagine. This is worth more than the weight in gold. They took us through their office, showed us how to do things. We had a million questions. Why reinvent the wheel? Learn from others who have wisdom. Associate with wisdom. Associate with those who've been down that track. And little by little, God began to put it together. Are you getting anything out of this for your life? Now, quickly, let's go and look at some ingredients. Go to verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. We're talking about how to be mighty for God. We're talking about a life of faith and daring. A life of faith and daring. Let's look at verse 13. These are some of the ingredients. And I'm just going to hit these and kind of run. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. I want you to circle the phrase, seen them. Faith will always see it. Faith will always see it. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Would you circle that? Faith becomes persuaded. You're not double-minded. In the beginning, you might be double-minded, but as you begin to meditate on that and rest in God about it, there'll come a point where it just settles within you. I'm persuaded. This is what God's telling me to do. Seeing them, persuaded of them. Look at verse 13. Embraced them. How many of you know there's a difference between dating and there's a difference between marriage? Amen. Some people just date the promises. Honey, you got to marry the promises. You hear what I'm saying? There's a difference between a good night kiss and just a good old smackarooser. You know what I'm saying? He said, embrace them. Embrace them. Some of you are just still holding hands. You need to embrace them. Ooh, I better go on or I'll get in trouble here. Verse 13. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Circle the word confess. See, these are things that faith does. Sees them, persuaded, embraced the confession. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things, circle the word say, faith says certain things, declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful, circle the word mindful, faith has a mindset. Faith has a mindset. Your thinking is very important. Go down to verse 16. But now they desire a better country. Faith has desire. Faith has desire. And I don't have time to go through all the specifics of each one of these heroes of faith. But you begin to see these different elements or ingredients that become obvious that are a part of the faith life. Now, we could put many definitions to faith, and I'm sure we could have many good ones. Oral's preference was faith is obeying God. Go to verse 1. This is really the only place in the Bible that I'm aware of where there's an actual definition of faith. It seems that God has chosen to teach us primarily by examples, stories of how faith operated in action. But here's an actual Bible definition of what faith is. Now, I know we've got different versions. Yours might read slightly different. But really, the gist of it is there. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, and here it is again, of things not seen. Everybody say not seen.
Not seen.
Again, if you're going to be mighty for God, I don't care if God's called you to be a missionary. I work with missionaries all over the world. You say, well, you know, people use faith for, you know, this and that. Well, whatever you do, it's going to take faith. If you're going to be a missionary, it's going to take faith. But it's always going to involve moving towards what you cannot see in the beginning. If you'll do that, eventually you will see it. But notice in verse 1, faith and hope are not the same. Faith and hope are not the same. It says, now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. So hope stands there and goes like this. Hope says, I hope that I can be on radio all over the country. Faith walks up to hope and says, is that what you're hoping? Hope says, yeah, that's what I'm hoping. Faith says, it's mine, I have it now. Say it. It's mine, I have it now. Now, hope is important, and I want you to write this down, because hope is the target setter. Hope is the goal setter. Hope says, I hope, I wish that I could be on radio or whatever God has called you to do. I hope that that can happen. Faith comes up to hope and says, is that what you're hoping for, hope? Oh, yes, that's what I'm hoping for, Mr. Faith. Faith says, all right, it's mine. I have it now. Now. Everybody say now.
Now.
I had one guy. Now, this probably isn't the best interpretation principle, but he was getting his point across. He said, I want you to read verse 1. I said, all right. Now faith is... He said, wrong. I said, okay. I said, now faith is the... Wrong. I said, okay, what's your point? He said, no, you read it this way. Now faith is the substance. It's now faith. Faith is always now. Hope is future. Faith brings it into the now, that is, in the spirit realm.
Yeah.
See, there's no time or distance in the spirit realm. God doesn't go up there and look at his watch, you know. And if you hadn't figured this out yet, God's time zone's a little bit different than your time zone. Anybody learned that yet?
Yeah.
So when you think it's 5 minutes till 12, it's not 5 minutes till 12 till God. All right, look at this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Mark this. Evidence. Everybody say evidence.
Evidence.
We know about evidence and trials. Evidence is not the very... fact, it's proof that something existed. Evidence of things what? Look at it. Things what? Everybody say not seen. Now, I want to use a little illustration, and this will so help you. And I need a volunteer, so Glenn, can I draft you? Amen. There's my volunteer. Glenn, come up here. Give him a great big hand clap as he comes. Doesn't he do a good job on the worship team? Amen. All right, Glenn, I want you to face that way. And you're not permitted to turn around, but you can use this little mirror. This is a little travel mirror. Hold this mirror. Now, folks, I'm going to describe this for the audio tape, because a lot of the people that will be listening to this won't be able to see it. But Glenn is holding the mirror, which represents faith. And I want you to find me. Lift up the mirror. Find me. Hold your faith up there, brother. Your faith is sagging. All right, find me there. Have you found me? Now, I'm going to hold something up, Mr. Glenn. And what are you looking at? My feet there? All right. I see your eye, so you can see my eye. Now, whatever I hold up, you can have. All right? But you can't turn around. You must see it in the mirror. All right, Glenn, what am I holding in my hand? What do you see in the mirror?
An apple.
I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
An apple.
One more time.
My apple.
Oh! Woo! Oh, my apple. All right, now keep your faith there. Don't let your faith sag. Now, I know that you're letting it sag. Hold it up there. Oh, you're moving. Okay, you're keeping it in the faith zone. Now, I've arranged this so that it's impossible for you to get the answer right, so don't let spirit of rejection come on you, okay? I don't want to have to take you through inner healing after this thing, all right? But if you still have it in the mirror... Actually, Glenn does not see an apple. He sees the reflection or the image of the apple. Do you see that? Now watch this. You'll learn something. But that image on the mirror that he's looking at, he's focusing on not the reality, evidence that the real exists. He is confident that this apple is in my hand because he is focused on the image that's in the mirror. Now, when you have faith for anything and you begin to see it, everybody say, see it.
See,
I told you that faith sees it, says it, and does it. The beginning is you must see it. And so with the eye of faith, that becomes not the reality, but it's evidence. Go back to verse 1. Now faith, look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. He doesn't really see the real apple. But it's proof that it exists because he sees the image. Now, Glenn, we're just going to kind of act this out for the sake of study. Are you quite sure that I'm holding an apple? Are you quite sure?
I'm quite sure.
Why are you quite sure?
Because I see it.
Because you see it. All right? Now turn around and you can have the reality. You can turn around now and you can have the reality. Now I know you really don't want an apple. Turn this apple in to Jeff at the tape table and you can have any tape set there. Okay? Give him a great big hand clap. Amen. How many of you got something out of that? That has helped me so much. So many times I think, well, I wonder if I have weak faith, strong faith. Let's just boil it down to this. See it, start seeing it, start saying it, and then start putting some action to it. See it, say it, do it. I'll tell you what, that'll get your faith in gear. Faith in gear moving toward God. Go with me to Romans, the book of Romans, and let's go to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You know, you might be believing for a house, you might be believing for a ministry, you might be believing for a business or whatever it may be. You've got to start seeing it. That's the beginning. People say, well, believe it in your heart. Well, you know, I've determined this. The heart realm is very close to the imagination. I believe they're right in there together. And so when I say I believe it in my heart, it helps me when I see it. If I can see it, then I'm believing it. I'm believing it. Romans chapter 8. We're talking about how to be mighty for God. And we're on what principle? What number are we on? Number 7, which is a life of what? Faith and daring. That's important. Everybody say daring. See, if you're not willing to be a little bit daring, you'll never walk in the realm of faith. I told you, to the flesh, it's a little bit risky. To God, it's not risky. He lives in that realm. All right, Romans chapter 10. And let's go to some of the basics about faith. Romans 10. Did I tell you the wrong one? What?
10 and 8.
All right. Chapter 10, verse 8. Thank you, Jesus. Just checking to see if you're with me, all right? Romans 10, let's go to verse 8. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Now I want you to mark this. In thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, there's a lot of people, and you know, I go to all kinds of churches. I go to churches that I'd call faith churches. I go to churches at times that are I'd call them unfaith churches. And I go to some that I call MOR churches, middle of the road churches. They're not quite sure what they believe, you know, but I go and I minister. And sometimes, you know, you'll feel an animosity in some people, you know, about the faith message. But when we look at how a person is saved, we see the same ingredients at salvation that you're going to have to use in whatever you accomplish by faith.
Amen.
And write this in your notes in some fashion. Just shorthand it down there. There is an undeniable heart and mouth connection in the Word of God. There's an undeniable heart and mouth connection in the Word of God. I could take you to so many places, and I'm sure that you're established in this. But there's an undeniable heart and mouth connection. In fact, Jesus said, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right, now let's look at this. He says in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy, by the way, in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, everybody say my mouth. Now he's coming to salvation here. By mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, there's the heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now put a star by verse 10. Because verse 10 really summarizes the entire process of faith. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, you know, when we lead a person to Christ, we generally try to lead them in what we call the sinner's prayer. How many of you know, though, in the Bible, you're not going to find a place that says, here is the sinner's prayer used by Jesus? There's no place in the Bible of sinner's prayer. But we understand the process. We understand that that helps a person to express or release their faith. But simply praying a sinner's prayer does not get a person saved. Does not get a person saved. I mean, a parrot could say the sinner's prayer, but he can't believe in his heart. But we hope that that person, as they're believing the gospel message, they hear a person preaching about Christ, they hear about the forgiveness of sins, we trust they're believing in their heart, then we are hoping that they will express that with their mouth. With their mouth. That's the process. Now, watch this. Don't miss it. Look at verse 10. I believe it would be proper to put anything in there you want. I could read it this way. Let's look at verse 10. For with the heart Pastor Rob believeth unto the new church, and with the mouth confession is made unto the new church. Do you see that? For with the heart Jason believeth unto a radio ministry, and with the mouth confession is made unto a radio ministry. Put in there what you're believing for. For with the heart, put your name in there, believeth unto a new home, and with the mouth confession is made unto a new home. The missionary would read it this way. For with the heart the man believeth unto the mission field, and with the mouth confession is made unto the mission field. So the same simple process of salvation, the heart, the mouth, and then we know they must begin to do that which a disciple does, is the same process that God wants us to walk in to do exploits for Him. I want everyone to say this out loud. Oh Lord, I want to increase in faith.
I want to increase in faith.
My heart seeing what you see.
My mouth
speaking your word.
My feet
doing your will.
See it.
Say it.
Do it.
There's faith. Amen. There's faith. Amen. There's faith. Whatever you do for God. Now, it's impossible to be a mighty man or woman of God if you are not willing to begin to develop a life of faith and daring. Now, before we leave this point, I want to give you five keys for discerning when the time is right to act. Let me say that again. I want to give you five keys for discerning when the time is right to act. This is perhaps one of the areas that confuses, I think, the most. People say, well, I have faith. I believe God wants me to do this and that. But when do I begin? See, there's timing. Everybody say timing. Now, these are out of my series entitled Times and Seasons. And there's a whole study in the realm of knowing when to wait, when to go, when to move forward, when to slow up. There's a discernment there. Five keys for discerning when the time is right to act on whatever it is that you're endeavoring to accomplish. All right, number one. I'll go through these quickly. Number one. You have a stirring in your heart that won't go away. That's really where it all begins. You have a stirring in your heart, what I just call a stirring in your heart that won't go away. I mean, you just begin to sense God stirring you up to get on radio. Or you begin to sense God stirring you up that your family needs a new home. Or God stirring you up that your church needs to buy that property, whatever it is. But it won't go away. There's the key. Now, we all have what I call flash in the pan stirrings. I mean, you wake up one morning and praise God, I'm going to go to Alaska. Hallelujah. Eskimos for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The next day, you could care less about Eskimos. You know what I'm saying? You know, especially people that go on mission trips, they go on a short-term mission trip. It's like, oh, God's called me. I know God's called me to go there. It's like a month later, you know, so I don't want to ever go back there. But now, we're not talking about that. We all have what I call these flash-in-the-pan stirrings. But the kind of thing that let you know when you begin to act towards that, it's a stirring that settles and stays with you. There's the key. It just settles in. So give it time. Everybody say give it time. I think the test of time is very important, but it just will not go away. All right, number two, the second key. You have the confirmation and agreement of wise counselors. I think that is ideal. Now, it's not always going to be so, but I think that's God's preference. You have the confirmation and agreement of wise counselors. Now, those of you that are married, I want you to put right beside that your spouse.
Yeah.
Your spouse. You know, I've learned. I've learned the hard way. There's some things I've stepped into where Martha said, I just don't agree. And my attitude was like, bless God, full of doubt and unbelief, I'm going. And I go out there and I just get the snot beat out of me by the devil, and I come back with a bloody nose. It's like, I could have sworn God sent me over there, honey. Praise God. And I've learned to listen to my wife. All the men say this, listen to my wife.
Listen to my wife.
All the women, listen to my husband. And so really, that's where the power of agreement begins in a marriage. It's between husband and wife. You be very cautious. Hear me now. You be very cautious about having the power of agreement to a greater degree with somebody that's not your spouse. God's best is that you would have the power of agreement with your husband or with your wife. That's ideal. And that's why you need to be in a church. And that's why you need to respect spiritual leaders. And so you have an idea, you run it by the pastor. You run it by one of the elders or one of the spiritual leaders. The women would run it by the pastor's wife or some of the ladies in the church that are spiritual leaders. Why? Getting input, getting feedback from them. Very important. All right, number three. The third key for discerning when is the time right to act. You can see circumstances beginning to line up. You can see circumstances beginning to line up. You know, I began to move into radio, and I'm on that example, so I might as well just, you know, go ahead and use that. I sensed that. I called the station. It just so happened that time slot was open, and I got it. And it just so happened that, you know, circumstances led to a relationship with Joyce Meyer. Now, I'm not talking about a casual relationship. I'll go ahead and brag on her and her husband David. Her husband David called me up one day, totally unexpected. We did not solicit this. I never even dreamed of this. David calls me up. David Meyer calls me up and he says, "Brother Jason," he said, "we're getting ready to step into television." They had not yet even started television. He said, "you can't imagine how much money we need just to begin a television ministry." He said, "we need $1 million to begin television." He said, "we need $500,000 just for the equipment." And he said, "we need $500,000 in the bank for airtime just to get our foot in the door." And I'm sitting there going, why is he telling me this? I mean, you know, I could lend you $500 maybe, you know, something like that. As my flesh was just kind of going that way. And he said, I could really help you a lot here. And he said, and so in prayer, we have sensed that God wants us to sow seed into your radio ministry that you're beginning. We believe you're supposed to be on radio. And Jason, I've already taken the liberty. I've arranged with two stations. I've arranged with Lexington, Kentucky and Nashville, Tennessee for you to be on every day. And I'm sitting there going, wow, the guy's already committed me. And he said, and we're going to pay the bill for 1 year for you. Every month, like clockwork, they sent $1,000 to our ministry that paid the bills for those two stations, which we're now on and we're up and running. Circumstances beginning to line up. Everybody say, God bless the Meyer. Yes, Lord. Number four. The fourth key for discerning when is the time right to act. Number four. You have a God-given plan and strategy. You have a God-given plan and strategy. Now, as in the case of Abraham, you know every little detail, but you at least God's shown you where to start. You understand? You have a God-given plan and strategy. If you say, I don't have a God-given plan and strategy, then seek God. You know, David, he was always inquiring of God. God, should I go up against them? Yes. Go down by the mulberry trees. We got mulberry tree strategy this time. Well, Lord, I like the apple trees. No, no. Go down by the mulberry trees. If God says go down by the mulberry trees, where are you going to go? The mulberry trees. And so you get down by the mulberry trees and you win. Next time around, God says go down beside the gully. But I tell you, that mulberry tree worked last time. I want to go back to that mulberry tree. No, no. Go by the gully. You get the plan and the strategy of God. Sometimes God will say, don't go. Don't go yet. Sometimes God will say, December. December is it. The door opens in December. You must step forward. Number five. We're talking about how to discern when the time is right to act. This is really an important aspect of faith. Number five. Your faith outweighs the risks involved. Your faith outweighs the risks involved. If you're still double-minded, if you're still fearful, I would not act. Are you hearing me? That doesn't mean you don't have any faith at all, but your faith needs to build to the point where your faith outweighs the risks involved. You say, well, how will I know? I really can't tell you. You'll just know that you know that you know. You'll stand in the face of that problem and you're just ready. I mean, you're like David ready for Goliath. You're just ready. Give me Goliath, I'm chopping his head off. He's coming down. And you're not like those other guys back there, you know, just talking big and not willing to go out there. You just know that you know that you know. You know that you know that you know. All right, let's move on to the next point that we want to cover tonight. Go back to your handout. We're talking about how to be mighty for God. Different qualifications. And we're on number eight. A life of personal discipline. Woo, doesn't that give you a rush? Woo, don't you get goosebumps off of that one. A life of... So that works as dead. There's a lot of people that want to be mighty, mighty man of faith, mighty, mighty woman of faith, but they're not disciplined. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I have a little test question that I give our missionaries. Because, you know, I tell you what, you're at the peak of your intelligence when you come out of Bible school. You know everything. And I tell you what, they'll come into my office, you know, and I don't know everything, but I know more than they do. You say, well, that's vain. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I know more than they do. Just because I've been out there. Now, if you've been out there longer than I have, you know more than I do. You understand what I'm saying? There's a humility involved here. You know, I can teach, but I'm also a learner. Well, they come in, they know everything. And so it's like, you know, I begin to talk to them about trusting God for your support, and you're going to get out and work hard and go to meetings, and you're going to share your vision, because I believe when you share vision, provision follows. Provision always follows vision. I don't believe in gimmicks, but on the other hand, I don't believe in being embarrassed about raising money for God's kingdom. When God's told you to do something, God's going to provide the money. And they start looking at me cross-eyed, and I've even had them say this, well, Brother Jason, I'm just not that kind of person. Oh, I could never stand up and start talking about money. And I go, well, I'll tell you what, you can always flip hamburgers down at McDonald's. And I just slap, slap, slap. I try to wake them up to reality. Hey, you're going to have to work. How do you spell faith? Here's my test question. I say, how do you spell faith? And they always go, F-A-I-T-H. I go, wrong. I say, the way you spell faith is W-O-R-K. I want you to write that in your notes. The way that you spell faith is W-O-R-K. You want to know where I got that definition? From James. The book of James. He says, faith without works is dead. You may say you have faith. Well, how do I know you have faith? If you have faith, you're going to do something.
Right.
Remember Jesus, right in the middle of a sermon, they're letting that guy down on the stretcher? Remember they broke the roof up? Can you imagine Peter's wife sitting there? I mean, she has already put up. Now, I know women. They like their house in order. I mean, she's already bent over backwards having all these people in her home. And that next thing she knows, she hears walking around on the roof. I can just see her whispering to Peter, get them off the roof. This is too much. And next thing she sees is she sees dust coming out of the roof. Peter, they're tearing the roof up. And all of a sudden, here comes this guy. Hey, Jesus, just thought I'd drop in on you, you know? And it says, Jesus seeing their faith.
Yes.
Did you get that?
Yes.
You can see faith.
Yes.
How do you see faith? People are acting. They're doing something. They're doing something. So the test question, how do you spell faith? How do you spell it? Help me now.
W-O-R-K.
Half of you got it. How do you spell faith?
W-O-R-K.
W-O-R-K. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about discipline that runs right in line with works. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, go to verse 24. Verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Would you mark this in verse 24? So run that you may obtain. So run that you may win. If you're going to get in this race, get in there to win. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery. May I take a little liberty with the scripture here and put it in our modern day terms? Every man that enters the Olympics is temperate in all things. Mark that. Self-control, temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We would say they do it to get a bronze medal or gold medal or silver medal, whatever it may be. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But mark it, we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. This is Paul talking. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now here's how a lot of people, they get in the battle. Brother, has God given you a strategy? I'm just being led. And you can look at them and tell them they're just being led. And they just out there just kind of like this. Can you imagine getting in a boxing ring with one of these champs? You'd be dead in 5 seconds. Just getting out there like this. Paul says, I'm not just beating the air. Every blow is counting. And I am a disciplined person, just like an Olympic athlete, because I'm not just in this to get some little crown on my head or a little thing I can hang in my metal chest. I'm doing this for the incorruptible crown, the eternal things of God. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Please mark this, mark it, and never forget it. Verse 27, I keep under my body. Or I like to read it this way, I keep my body under. Under what? The Spirit. Under the Spirit. Most people don't allow their body to control them. He says in verse 27, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. I make it obey me. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I don't want to be unkind, but I'm just going to say it like it is. I'm telling you what, there's people that they'd just rather get in a room and pull down some kind of weird python stronghold over some city somewhere, but they can't even exercise dominion over a sink full of dirty dishes. And then there's somebody, you know, that says, bless God, I want the authority of the Lord. I want to be mighty for God. And I mean, they can't even make their bed. Ouch. Everybody say, help me, God. I tell my children, I say, now listen, before you're going to have dominion in the earth, have dominion over your room.
Yes.
Pick up your toys.
Come on.
Make your bed. Right. We've trained our children, that, you know. If this morning you didn't make your bed, don't get into condemnation, all right? I have to be kind to everybody. We're talking about life patterns and habits here. I've trained my children. You get up and you make your bed.
Yes.
And then I remind you, you hadn't made your bed. And if I'm going to say that, mine sure better be made. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Little things. Little things is where it begins. You'll never be a great Olympic athlete if you're not temperate in the little things. They watch what they eat down to the ounce. They watch what they drink. They watch how long they sleep. I mean, they are disciplined in their exercise. Why? They want to win the race. Now, what more are those of us that are serving God? Verse 27, I keep my body under. Under what? The control of the Spirit and bring it into subjection. Your body is never going to wake up and feel like fasting. Your body is never going to wake up and say, you know, I think I'd like to tithe today. Never. You tell your body, body, I am in control. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a container called a body. And you're going to obey me. I want to stay home and watch Monday Night Football. You're going to Monday Night Church.
Yes.
I don't want to go. You're going. And you just make your body get in subjection and follow you right along. Amen?
Amen.
Now go with me to Proverbs, and we're going to finish out here in Proverbs. Are you learning something tonight?
Yes.
Proverbs 10. Let's go to Proverbs 10, and we're going to look at a series of verses on the realm of discipline. We're talking about a life of personal discipline. If you want to be mighty for God, Proverbs 10. If you want to be mighty for God, I don't think you can get around this. If you're going to be mighty for God, you're going to have discipline in your life. And it's going to start in the little things. It's going to start with the dirty dishes and the dirty room. And you know, some men, I'm just going to hit the men here for a little second. That's God. I believe in submission. Man, may I just say this? See, I get you a smile, man, I knock you out between the teeth. Oh, appreciate it, brother. Tell them about submission. I'll tell you about submission. Submission does not authorize you to act like King Kong walking through the house squashing little people. The biblical idea of submission is you are the chief server. Why do we submit to Jesus? Why is He the head? Because He lay His life down. Now, submission is something you earn. So get up off your couch, men, and learn how to run a vacuum cleaner across the floor. We should have taken the offering before I said that. This lady said, we'll make it up. Hey, look. Woo, hallelujah. 1,000, 1,000. Right here, 2,000, 2,000. 3,000, 3,000. A little auction here. I want my wife to submit to me. Well, take out the trash. I mean, live a life that somebody wants to submit to you. See, my wife, she has no problem submitting to me. Why? I help around the house. I do little things. Jeff knows. Jeff's been in my house. Don't we have a good family? Say it. Say it. Okay, you get your cut at the end of the meeting, Jeff. Chapter 10, Proverbs 10. Follow me now. We're going to go quickly. Proverbs 10. I want you to mark verses 4 and 5. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Well, what does that mean? A person who's lazy, he doesn't do a good job. It says it tends to poverty. But the hand, I want you to mark this, the hand of the diligent, a disciplined person, a diligent person, maketh rich. Now, how many of you would rather be rich than poor? And don't just see dollar signs. I mean in the blessings of God. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. Verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. See, he's looking ahead. So he's going to do the work when the harvest time. But he that sleepeth in harvest, he's not disciplined, is a son that causeth shame. Go to chapter 12, Proverbs 12. We're just going to take a little journey through Proverbs. Proverbs 12. I want you to mark verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Isn't that good? A disciplined person. They're going to be ruling. They're not going to be the ruled. They're going to be ruling. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. But the slothful, the lazy, undisciplined, shall be under tribute. Now, there are some people, and again, I'm trying to be kind, but this is absolutely true through observation. There are some people, they'll never get ahead because they're lazy. They can listen to all the prosperity tapes they want. They can do all the confession they want. But where they've missed it, not in the seeing it, not in the saying it. They're great dreamers. They can say it, but in the doing. See it, say it, and what?
Yeah.
Do it. It says, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Go to chapter 13, just down a ways. Proverbs 13, go to verse 4. Ooh, what a nasty term in the King James. The sluggard. Everybody say the sluggard. Ooh, that just sounds like something slimy crawling across the asphalt. The sluggard. Look at verse 4. The soul of the sluggard. That's just an old lazy person. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. See, he didn't have a problem desiring, dreaming, imagining. But he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent, mark it, shall be made fat. That's a Hebrew idiom for they'll be prospered. They'll have plenty. The soul of who? The diligent. Everybody say the diligent.
The diligent.
All right, go to Proverbs 20. Two or three more passages here. I just love these. Proverbs 20. Here we come to the sluggard. Oh my God. That just conjures up slimy pictures. Look at Proverbs 20 verse 4. The sluggard. Let's all say it. The sluggard. I would say look at your neighbor. We better not do that. That might start some fights. All right, look at verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Oh, I can't do it. It's cold outside. Always got a good excuse. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. That's the sluggard. Chapter 21. Chapter 21 verse 25. Let's go over a little ways. Proverbs 21. We're talking about a life of personal discipline. We're talking about that action that has to go with faith, how to be mighty for God, qualification for being mightily used. God cannot use a lazy person. God cannot. I want my wife to follow me. I want her to follow me. It's kind of hard to follow a parked car, dude. Get going. Do something. Get going. Do something. Proverbs 21, what did I say? Thank you. Verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. It's like his hands are, hands, labor. I'm not going to do it. Hands, make the bed. No. Paul said, bring your body under subjection. Hands, you're going to do it. Okay. Talk to your body. Talk to your body. Go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. This is humorous. God's got a sense of humor. Do you know that?
Yes.
Just look at what we're about to read here. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. Oh, I can't go get a job because there's a depression or inflation or whatever. He's got an excuse. Look at verse 14. But he can do one thing real good. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. He's real adept at this. He's like getting on this side. It's like, okay, buddy, it's time to turn over. I did it. He's brought his body under subjection. Look at verse 15. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. Now, God's obviously being facetious. He hides his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. I sure would like some more of that steak. Honey, could you put it in my mouth? Now, you know, I mean, God looks at us, and it's like, God, why won't you help me? And I think God says, you know, get your hand in gear. Get it out of your pocket and start doing something. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. I mean, you can bring five or six smart people by that person, and they can all counsel him, and they've always got an excuse for everything. Well, I thought of that, but you know this. Well, I considered that too, but you know. Last one, go back to chapter 22. I want to end on something positive. Amen. Proverbs 22. Boy, this is one you ought to put in yellow. This would be a great one on a calligraphy on a wall somewhere. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? Seest thou a woman diligent in her business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before obscure men. A person who's diligent, they're not going to be hidden away. They're going to be elevated to a place of prominence. A place of prominence. Pastor Rob, I'll tell you, God's called me to this church. I want to be mighty. I want you to call on me now. Well, I'll tell you what, we're getting ready to have a picnic out here on the property. And, you know, we could really use... No, you don't understand. My gifting is exhortation. Well, then I exhort you to pick up a picnic table. And before you leave tonight, I exhort you to go out there and sign up on the list and be a part of the picnic more than just eating food. Hello. Everybody say that's good preaching. I mean, people want to be mighty for God. They want to come in. They want to be the prophet of the church. They want to be this or that. You got to be willing to start where the need is. Prove yourself. And it says right there, if you're diligent, God will bring you to the forefront. He'll put you in the place that you're supposed to be, whatever that might be. He'll raise you up. How to be mighty for God? A life of personal what? Bob, have you got a life of personal what? Oh, boy, I just felt the rush. Amen. All right, let's stand. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help.
So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.